We've got two readings today from the book of 1 Kings, starting in chapter 12 and then moving over to chapter 14. So 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says: Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. And across to 1 Kings 14, starting at verse 1. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go, disguise yourself, so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else." So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good.
Thanks, Philippa. Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm Brad. If we haven't met, I hope I can meet you soon. Please feel free to introduce yourself. I'd love to get to know you. I'm just a member of the congregation here, and it's my pleasure to bring you God's word today. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges our hearts. Lord, this morning as we read your word, help us to have still hearts that are ready to listen, that we would hear and understand your word, understand the curse of sin and death, and understand the good news of Jesus, that we would put our trust in you and be saved. Amen. Are you the sort of person who likes to read a book or watch a movie more than once? You already know how it ends, but you just enjoy the story so much you want to read it or watch it again. I'm not one of those people. Once I know how the story goes, I feel like I can't enjoy it a second time. There's no suspense, no surprise factor. The exception is when I've forgotten how the story goes, or those really complicated sort of sci-fi movies where I never really understood it in the first place. An example of this is the movie Inception. The first time I saw that movie, I was thoroughly impressed. The cinematography was amazing. The story was mind-bending. I loved it. But I watched it again recently, and I feel like I didn't understand it the first time. I felt like the story was different somehow. Well, when we read through 1 and 2 Kings, I think you get a similar feeling. With each of the kings of Israel, over and over again, it feels like you're watching the same movie, reading the same story. But it's different somehow. You get good kings, kings who follow the Lord with their whole heart, like David, and they're blessed, and they bring blessing. But then you get bad kings, kings who reject the Lord, like Solomon, and bring curses on themselves and their family, and indeed their whole nation. You see blessings on David because of his repentant heart and his wholehearted trust in God, though he wasn't perfect. And God's blessings also flow on to the next generation, to his son, to Solomon, who gets to build God's temple in Jerusalem as a part of God's blessing on David. God's blessings on a good king flow to the next generation. But with Solomon, we see the alternative. His heart strays from God and he's drawn to chase after his many wives and the idols they worship. And for this, God brings a curse on Solomon. For the sake of David, his father, God doesn't bring the curse on Solomon in his lifetime. But just as God's blessing on David flows to the next generation, God's curse on Solomon flows to the next generation. In 1 Kings 11, God tells Solomon that because of his attitude, God will tear the kingdom away from his family and give it to one of his subordinates. And it's in this context that we meet Rehoboam, Solomon's son, his family, the next generation, and Jeroboam, one of Solomon's subordinates. To try to simplify it a bit, I'm going to call Jeroboam Jerry, and I'll call Rehoboam Ray. Jerry's the subordinate worker. Rehoboam is Ray, king's son, the king's son. I know it's a bit cringe to give people in the Bible nicknames, but I'm going to say these names heaps of times in the next 15 minutes. So I needed to make it a bit more manageable. So please forgive me for that. So God's blessings have flowed onto Solomon because of the trusting and repentant heart of his father David. But God's curse is about to fall on Ray because of his father Solomon's lack of faith, his evil heart, as God says. Now, it might sound a little unfair that Ray receives the curse because of his father Solomon's wayward heart, but if you read the story, I think you'll see that Ray earns the curse for himself as well. What's interesting here, though, is that there's also a blessing behind the curse. You see, Jerry, the subordinate worker, he isn't really anybody. We read in 1 Kings 11 that he's a man of standing and a hard worker. It's not clear why he's considered a man of standing, but it seems like it's primarily related to his hard work. When King Solomon sees how hard he works, Solomon puts him in charge of the forced labor over the tribes of Joseph. No doubt a demanding job, a challenging job, but also probably one that has a close connection to the king and a bit of status about it. But before this time, Jerry wasn't really anyone special. We're told he's the son of Nebat, but we're not really told who Nebat is. He's not part of the king's family. He's not the commander of the king's army. Jerry's just a hard-working young guy. The one clue we're given that this young guy might be something special becomes clear if you've been reading the history of Israel to this point. We're told that Jerry's father is an Ephrathite. That is, he comes from the same town in Israel as Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. It's the same small town where the great prophet Samuel was born. And even the very same town where King David was born, a little town that will later be called Bethlehem. That's right, Bethlehem. For Israel, this town already had some great things going for it with Boaz, Samuel, and David. For us, we know it gets even better with Jesus. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. For Israel, if they were paying attention, they may have picked up that Jerry from Bethlehem may just fit the pattern of some really great men who God used to bless his people and generations after them. Jerry looks like he might just fit the mold of a great prophet, a great king, a great redeemer. And it's with this little clue before us that we see God reveal to Jerry in 1 Kings 11 that he's going to receive a blessing as the flip side of God's curse on Solomon. Because of Solomon's evil heart, God plans to take the kingdom away from Solomon's son, Ray. But to do that, he has to give it to someone else. And that person is Jerry. Jerry is going to be king. God sends his prophet Ahijah to share the good news with Jerry, telling him that God will tear 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel away from Solomon's son and give them to Jerry. But it seems like Solomon hears the gossip because before we know it, Solomon's trying to kill Jerry. Jerry's gone from being Solomon's best young apprentice to being his worst enemy. And so, further in 1 Kings 11, Jerry flees to Egypt. But in this moment, it feels like Jerry's giving us more reasons to get excited, right? What other great leaders of Israel do we know who spent some time in Egypt? We know Abraham, the father of Israel, left for Egypt when there was famine in the land and came back with riches like never before. We know Joseph was sold by his brothers to slave traders and ended up as a ruler in Egypt. We know Moses led God's people out of Egypt with wealth and riches on their way to the promised land, the great salvation story of Israel. Jerry's not just from Bethlehem like Samuel and David, but he's also waiting in Egypt to inherit the promised land, to inherit the kingdom, like Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see his triumphant return, as we read. The people have grown tired of being worked hard as slaves under Solomon, and they ask the new king, Ray, to give them a break. But in stark contrast to his wise father, Solomon, Ray is very unwise. He ignores the advice of the wise old man and listens to his schoolmates instead, telling the people of Israel that he's going to work them harder than ever before. Ray earns the curse that God had promised, and the people rebel. The 10 tribes of Israel reject Ray and make Jerry their king. What's funny here is that Jerry had been in charge of the forced labor over the tribes of Joseph. He was the foreman, giving everyone their job to do and keeping everyone in line. It seems like he must have had a good way of getting results without flogging a dead horse, because the people love him. Well, maybe the Israelites just enjoyed being slaves. So things are looking great for Jerry, right? He comes from a town that's produced the likes of the prophet Samuel and King David. He's been to Egypt and come back like Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. He had a tough job as foreman over forced labor, and yet the people love him. He's been promised most of the kingdom of Israel by God himself. He seems like a great bloke. He's got God's own endorsement. He must be destined for success, right? Well, no sooner does Jerry become king of Israel and we start seeing the first signs of trouble. In 1 Kings 12, verse 26, we read that Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Deary me. Gee whiz. What a disappointment. Isn't this just so deflating? Here's this guy, Jerry. He's young, he's strong, he's impressive, he's hardworking. He's got a promise from God. He fits the mold of the great leaders of Israel. There must have been so much hope. There was so much potential. He had made it. God made him a promise and it was fulfilled. Why'd he give up? Why'd he give up on God? Why didn't he trust in the promise? He was there. It was all there. God had said it would happen, and it did. He had the kingdom. He was king. There was nothing left to worry about. But he did. He did worry. He found something to worry about. He made something to worry about. He thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. Why? Why'd you think this, Jerry? You weren't anyone special. You weren't the son of the king. You weren't part of the royal line. And yet God made you king. It was all his work. It wasn't you. It wasn't your work, Jerry. It was God's work. So why wouldn't God carry it through to completion? After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. What on earth? Who did you talk to, Jerry? Who did you ask for advice? Did you do the same as that fool Ray and ask your schoolmates what they reckoned? It didn't work out for him. Why would it work out for you? Everything you've received is God's work. He's done it all to this point. Why don't you ask him what his plan is from here? Why don't you ask God for advice? But this is what happens, right? This is what our human hearts do. We fail to trust. I know I do. Just like Israel, when they were saved miraculously out of Egypt to return to the great promise of God, God's promised land, and then immediately they make a golden calf to worship. Jerry returns from Egypt to receive God's promise and immediately makes two golden calves to worship. How foolish, how disappointing. But also how very human. Because Jerry fails to trust in God when he had every reason to, he and the generations after him suffer the consequences. From 1 Kings 14, verse 10. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it's all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. God curses Jeroboam. Not just Jeroboam, but the generations after him. Why? Because Jerry failed to trust when he had every reason to. God had given him everything. He didn't deserve any of it. He was nobody. But God made him king, and yet Jerry didn't trust that God would sustain him as king. He gave up on God just like Solomon did before him. He put his faith in the work of his own hands, two golden calves. To God, this was the ultimate disrespect. When God had done everything, given you everything you have, how dare you turn and worry that God won't sustain it? How dare you turn and seek advice from fools who say, build some golden calves? How dare you turn your back on God and put your trust in the work of your own hands? But this is what we do as humans, isn't it? It's the nature of our hearts. We're prone to wander. Prone to leave the true God and try to make a future for ourselves. We're prone to put our trust in our own work and put ourselves first. And for this, we deserve the curse. We deserve death. We deserve God's righteous judgment, just like Jerry receives for his sin. When we seek advice from fools instead of God, when we worry and make plans for how we can secure a future for ourselves, we're just like Jerry. So what hope is there? Jerry had every reason to trust in God, but he failed. He gave up, and he faced God's judgment because of it. Solomon before him was the same. He just took longer to give up. Is there any hope for us? Well, we see the reason for hope in the Son of the King. When God's prophet Ahijah has finished explaining God's curse to Jerry's wife, he says one more thing to her in 1 Kings 14 from verse 12. And I'll read from the ESV here because the phrasing just makes it a little bit more clear why this is good news. 1 Kings 14 from verse 12, Ahijah says, "Arise therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." It might not be immediately clear why this is good news, but it's there, I promise. In verse 13, Ahijah says of Jeroboam's son, "He only shall come to the grave because in him there's found something pleasing to the Lord." What does he mean? If this is God's is this God's blessing on the son of the king? That he'll be mourned and buried because there's something good in him? Ahijah doesn't explain this any further. The writer of 1 Kings doesn't explain it any further. What's it mean? Why is it good news that the son of the king is the only one who will come to the grave? Well, hopefully you've picked up the clues along the way. God has been setting this up from the very beginning. Everything that happens in this world is under the hand of God, and he works all things for the good of those who love him. And all things come to their fulfillment in Jesus. Because you see, all of this points us to Jesus and finds its fulfillment in him. First of all, Jesus is the better Jerry, the better king who inherits the kingdom. Jesus is the nobody from Bethlehem, but the young man with great promise and potential. Jesus, as a young child, was threatened by the king, King Herod, and fled to Egypt with his mother and father, Mary and Joseph. And Jesus came back to save his people from their slavery, their forced labor. But it wasn't forced labor under the king that Jesus was concerned with. It was forced labor under sin. When we put our trust in the work of our own hands, when we, like Jerry, fail to trust in God and instead trust in our own work to save us. Jesus came and taught that this will never do. No idol can save us, and we can't save ourselves. Jesus came to show us that we need him. We need a true king who trusts in God his Father perfectly, a king who perseveres in faith to the very end. And Jesus did this so that he could take the curse away from us and onto himself. Though we all deserve death, Jesus was the Son of God, who alone went to the grave, and all Israel mourned for him and buried him. Jesus is the Son in whom there is found something pleasing to the Lord, a perfect heart that trusted God to the very end. And this is how the curse was taken away, the curse of death, as judgment for sin was taken on Jesus as he died on the cross in our place. Jesus' perfect heart satisfied God's wrath against sin once for all. And now, because of our perfect King Jesus, his blessings flow to all generations. The blessing of life forever with God our Father, made perfect, made clean, made righteous in the image of Jesus. So we do have hope. God has made a way for us to persevere in faith in him through Jesus our Saviour. Though we struggle and fall, we are not condemned. We are saved. The hope of heaven with God our Father is guaranteed for us in Jesus. So don't be like Jerry. Don't give up on trusting God. Don't take God's blessings and be foolish enough to think that it was all your own work. Don't worry about the future. Maybe this will happen, maybe it won't. This is something that's really struck me from reading this section of 1 Kings, worrying about the future. It's something that I've really struggled with lately. There's some big decisions coming up for me, and I worry about them. Even though there's nothing to decide just yet, a lot can happen in 6 months or 12 months. But it's the same every year, really. There's always some new possibility up ahead. Why do I worry? What does it achieve? Why don't I just wait until the time comes? Or even better, why don't I talk to God about it? And more than that, I have everything I need. I have more than I need. Why do I worry about the future? God has given me every good thing and more. And he's promised eternal life in heaven with him. Do you believe that God is in control? That he is king? Do you believe that he listens to your prayers? And that he has a good plan? If you're a Christian, you must believe these things. God is good. He does have a good plan. He's shown us his good plan in sending Jesus to secure a future for us in heaven with God our Father. So we don't need to worry. We mustn't put our trust in our own work. We must put our trust in God. We should bring every thought and worry to him in prayer. Seek his advice, not the advice of fools. Seek his direction and guidance. Lord God, please show us your way. Let's pray to him now. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him the curse of judgment is taken away, and that we have the guarantee of eternal life through faith in him and his work. Lord God, help us not to worry about the future, not to put our trust in our own work, the work of our hands, not to struggle and strive to secure a future for ourselves, but Lord, help us to put our trust in you, knowing that you have guaranteed a future for us. A good and perfect future of eternity in heaven with you. Lord, give us a heart like Christ, a heart that perseveres in faith. And Lord, may you every day build us up, grow us into the image of him, that we would give you glory every day as we live for you. Amen.